All right. Good morning. I'm Ben Johnson, and just want to welcome you guys here this morning. Thanks for joining us on this holiday. John Neal is not here, but he did promise me that all of you would get time and a half vacation pay for making it to service this morning, so you can see him later about that. I'm just going to pray to get us started, and then do a little introduction of who I am so you guys can all know a little bit more about me before I share God's word with you. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just the opportunity to gather this morning, Lord. We thank you that your word speaks to us each day. We thank you that you're here with us this morning. Pray that as we look at how you spoke through story, we're just amazed at Jesus and who he is. And so we just want to worship you more fully, that we would leave here this morning understanding you better, wanting to follow you with more of our hearts. So I ask that you do that in our midst this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is a picture of my family. A lot of you probably know and recognize Brooke. She is on staff here as the children's director. So most mornings, I love that I get to preach on a holiday because a lot of my my young friends are here in service this morning. I see a lot of you that I get to see every week in Sunday school. So special hi to the kids. Most Sundays, thanks, Teddy. I appreciate that wave. Thanks, buddy. But I love getting to share. This is kind of what I do with the kids on a lot of Sundays, just share from God's word, share a story, talk about how great Jesus is. Those are our three kids, Courtney, Phil, and Ian. We're at one of our favorite places in the world in this picture, which is the North Shore. Oh my gosh, you guys. my friends are distracting me up there. All right. In my daytime job, I am a high school math teacher at a school down the street called Hope Academy. It's one of our partner ministries. I'm the high school director, so I coach teachers. I also teach pre-calculus and calculus to high school kids. One of the things that's true when you tell people that you are a math instructor, I get one of two reactions. A lot of people are kind of like, oh, that's cool. I love math. You know, and we kind of nerd out for a little bit. Probably the slightly more common reaction is one more of revulsion, or it goes into like kind of a counseling session, you know, where people feel like this need to share with me the horrors of their high school math classes, how awful their teacher was, and how they are not a math person and hate math. So I spend a good part of my life trying to overcome that mentality and work with students. So if you guys will bear with me, I have a little bit of math to share with you this morning. I also like memes and puns. So this maybe is a little bit of a math test to see how many of these you understand. Give you a minute to read them here this morning. The point of doing this, other than that it's fun, for me, is that context matters, right? These are meaningless if you don't understand a little something about mathematics, right? So I had to throw, since I told John Neal I was gonna give away extra money, I had to throw a Star Wars one to kind of make things balanced, you know? So that one on the bottom left is, it's over, Anakin. All right, so if you didn't get it, yeah. And then the top right there is the formula for the tangent function can be written as sine and cosine. So sine over cosine of gerine is tangerine. So that's where that one goes. So if you didn't connect with the math ones, I do have one more that hopefully everybody will understand. So context matters. So I'm sorry and my bad mean exactly the same thing, okay? Unless you're at a funeral, all right? And so be careful where you say things. Think about like if this is the right thing to say to your audience, all right? Okay, enough with my jokes. Thanks for humoring me. We are in a series on the parables, and I'm actually in the same chapter as Pastor Steve was last week. Trike shared with us the story of the pearl of great value and the treasure. And so Steve was talking about how valuable the kingdom was, and how greatly, because it's so valuable, we should spend our lives searching for it and desiring it. And so that comes slightly after, so we're gonna go a little bit before in chapter 13. There's also, you'll notice there's a little gap in here. So there's two other parables that I'm not gonna talk about today, which are the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven or yeast. And those mostly, if I had to summarize them in one sense, just talk about the slow growth of God's kingdom, right? That it starts small and it works its way out and it gets bigger. So we're going to break this into two parts today. I'm going to share, this is one of the few parables in scripture that Jesus actually, we get an explanation as well. So the first part in 24 to 30 is the parable. And the second part is Jesus explaining it to the disciples. So we're going to go through and unpack that a little bit this morning. I got to adjust this lower because I can't get my water bottle out of there. There we go. All right. So we're going to start with the parable. And if I had to kind of talk about it, I put the big picture nature of the kingdom because this is one of Jesus' kingdom parables. He's talking about what the kingdom is like. And it's a little bit of, we say sometimes that hope that the kingdom is already and not yet, right? It's here now, but it will be fully realized at the end of the age when Jesus returns, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about both of those things this morning. So here's part one of the parable. Let's read it together, 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was speaking, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants also asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together till the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So there's four kind of pieces in this parable that I want to highlight this morning. Okay, so the first one, I've tried to highlight them in orange for you guys for the parts that we're focusing on. So first thing I want to say, you know, context again, like let's look at what this parable is about. You know, Jesus lived in an agrarian society that his hearers would have been familiar with this farming analogy, right? And we know right away that Jesus is talking about the kingdom and he's comparing it to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So I just want us to focus on that idea for a second of just this. This is a landowner, a farmer. He knows what he's doing, right? We would have a different story if it said he sowed bad seed, but he sowed good seed, right? He sowed seed that would yield a good, healthy crop. Okay? The second piece is it turns out this farmer has an enemy, right? And so let's just read again. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So as I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, just kind of preparing, question I asked, like, I'm not great at gardening, lawn care, anything that makes things grow, not that good at. I don't know what the opposite of a green thumb is, but that would be kind of me. But I do know that you don't plant weeds, right? Like, people don't go around and plant weeds. You want to plant good seed. So what's up with this enemy, and why is he going into someone else's field and intentionally planting weeds? What are his motivations? So I have a quote here from G. Campbell Morgan that kind of addresses a little bit more of what this enemy is like. I know it's a little tiny. I'll read it and say a couple things about it. "We know this man of the second sowing," so the weed sowing, "to be a trespasser. For as we have seen, the field was the property of the one who sowed the good seed therein. He, being the enemy, has no right whatever in the landowner's field. While men slept, he came with subtlety and stealth. In indicating thus the occasion of the enemy's opportunity, there may have been rebuke in the mind of the master for the men who slept." So that's a little bit of a side point. The master doesn't deal with the people who are sleeping. "Be that as it may, method so far as the foe is concerned marks his wiliness, his cowardliness, and his dastardly determination to harm. He was a trespasser full of subtlety, animated by malice. There was no other motive in his action. He could gain nothing by sowing another's field with Darnell." So Darnell is a little more accurate name of what what got sown in the field there. We'll talk about that more momentarily. For it is not a saleable produce. You can't sell it, and no profit can be made out of its growth. It's as worthless to the man who sows it as it is to the owner of the field. This sowing then was an act prompted by hate, was the result of pure malice. If I may bring into conjunction so fine an adjective and so fearful a substantive. You can just not worry about that. It was an act, this is the one I want you to pay attention to. It was an act prompted by hatred for the owner. It was an act prompted by hatred for the owner, and judging the offense as we should, a similar one in our own country, in our own time, there's not one of us, however tender of heart, who would not consent to it being punished. The absolute meanness of the action appalls. So main things I want you guys to get from that quote, it's a little long, but I just like the idea that he's explaining the trespasser, right? That this is out of bounds, right? The it's just an act of hate, spite, malice. There's no good to be gotten from it. And this enemy is there to, as we'll see in a minute, to sabotage, to mimic, and to confuse. So that's what the enemy does, right? And we'll get to a little more about who the enemy is here momentarily. But the bottom line is that the result of this is now we have a situation update. We had good seed being sown, right, in the field. And now we are in a situation where we have weeds mixed among the wheat. And I want to focus on that word among, right? That they are mixed together. They are in the same field together, right? That now we have both simultaneously growing in the same field. So that's where we're at. And then where it goes from there is that these servants of the landowner have questions for him. They want to know what's up. So they have two questions. And I think these are really key in where I want to take us the rest of the time. So let's read those. The first one, the owner's servants came and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" And the second one, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" Okay, we'll unpack those more in a little bit. The owner responds with two answers to the questions. The first one, "An enemy did this," he replied. I just want you guys to note the lack of surprise on the part of the landowner, right? It's not like, "What? There's weeds in my field? Where did those come from?" Right? It's an enemy did this. And then the second one, I just want to focus on the word "no." Okay? There's more there, but let's focus on, like, do you want us to go pull them out? "No, I do not." Right? "No, I do not." And so we have two responses. "An enemy did this," and "no." Okay? So how many of you have seen Sesame Street at some point? Yes. This is maybe a little more for the kids here, but adults, a lot of us have seen it as well. So one of my favorite characters on Sesame Street is Cookie Monster, okay? Anybody Cookie Monster fans? Anybody Cookie fans? Yeah, all right. So we've got Cookie Monster, and you might remember this little song, you know, "One of these things is not like the other," right? One of these things is not quite the same. So you guys can maybe give yourself a little pretest here and determine which of those plates doesn't belong, okay? I won't give away the answer, all right? But I want us to do this instead. So on the slide there in the green, I have pictures of the wheat, some wheat, and I have some Darnell or false wheat, all right? So this is the kind of weed that would have been planted in this field. So I'm gonna do a little teacher move here. I want you to turn to the people next to you and tell them which one you think is the false wheat, all right? Give you a little time to do that here. All right, 3, 2, 1, eyes on me. Oh, it works with adults too, very good, all right, yeah, okay. Now, show of hands if you think the left side is the wheat. Left side is wheat, you can look around, okay. Right side is the wheat, all right. You can give yourself a high five if you're correct. The right side is actually the false wheat, okay? All right, yeah, I know, I fooled a lot of you. But this is the subtlety of the enemy, right? Like, so things about this particular breed of plant, so I did have to play like horticulturalist a little bit in prepping this week. So the plants look very similar when young, right? Which is why a lot of you got this wrong, 50-50 chance, and a lot of you got it wrong. And it does entangle with the root system of the plants around it. And so the audience, when they would have heard this from Jesus, this specific type of plant, it would have meant something particular to them, all right? So it's called bearded darnel, false wheat, and it's actually poisonous. It acts as a toxin, and it can be hallucinogenic if consumed. And so there's actually was Roman law forbidding this type of plant. So to kind of heighten that, this is an act of malice and actual treachery, right? Like, not just weeds, but if people consume these, they're going to get hurt, right? So this is bad stuff. And so again, like it looks similar when young, which you see the landowner say that, and that the reason he doesn't want them to be pulled up is that it's wrapped around the good wheat, right? So we don't want to pull up the good with the bad. Okay, so we are at the end of the parable now, and we are going to transition because a few verses later, so let's go through the actual passage here. You know, you have this parable. And then you have the mustard seed, right? Jesus is talking about the growth of the kingdom. And then he talks about the leaven, the yeast working throughout. So we have this idea of slow growth of God's kingdom, right? All these are about God's kingdom and what it is going to look like. So the disciples come back to Jesus in the second part of the parable. And let's read this part of it together. So picking up in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, he being Jesus. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So I think we could kind of just go to the end of this, right? And say, like, there's people of the kingdom. There's people who are not of the kingdom. There's an eternal implication here, right? That some will go and spend eternity in the kingdom and some will not, right? And that place without God, hell or whatever we want to call it, is absent of goodness, right? It's absent of his presence, the kind of common grace that he has. But that's not really what I want us to focus on here, okay? I want to start by focusing on Jesus, all right? It's actually good advice, right? Yeah. All right, let's focus on Jesus here. So the disciples come and, you know, Jesus has been through a long day of teaching. He's coming home and the disciples come up to him and they're like, "Jesus, that parable, we heard the other ones. Okay, I think I got maybe the mustard seed and yeast thing, maybe, but this weed one, we need more explanation." And Jesus actually explains it, right? And he just kind of lists what everything is, explains it. And what do you think is in the back of the disciples' minds, right? Like, This is true about most parables, is that we can understand them, but there's a lot there, right? There's some mystery. There's some mystery to it. What is the mystery here? So let's think a little bit about maybe what the disciples were expecting God's kingdom to be like, right? So they're maybe looking for an end to Roman oppression and rule, right? They were under the Romans, and it was hard. They hated them. And so they're looking for a Messiah to come who's going to be a conquering king, who is going to overthrow those in power and usher in this new kind of kingdom where Israel is back in charge, kind of like the days of David, right? Where the Israelites were maybe more powerful and had more influence, okay? And I think we can look at a response like when Jesus was born, we can maybe look at Herod's response as a testament to this as well, right? Would Herod have been scared of this small kind of kingdom Jesus is talking about and decided to kill all of the babies under 3 years old or whatever it was? I don't think so, right? I think he was scared of someone who was gonna overthrow him, and he was scared of losing his own power, right? He wasn't scared about this kind of come alongside people, love them well. That's not what was going through Herod's mind, okay? So they're expecting the kingdom to come now, and they weren't ready for this already not yet nature of the kingdom that Jesus is referring to here. So I think it's a little bit like this, right? Jesus, you keep using that word kingdom. I do not think it means what you think it means, right? Like we have a different idea of what the kingdom is, right? It wasn't inconceivable, but that word kingdom, okay? So, and I have a couple other, or one other passage that I think kind of helps us see this a little more with the disciples and maybe some of their motivation behind what they're hearing. And so if we look at Luke 9, 51 to 56, it's kind of two little scenes here. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. All right, so there's one. Jesus says no, right? No. And the second one here, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Then the disciples, James and John, nicknamed Sons of Thunder, saw this and they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Sounds a little bit like the servants, right? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went into another village. So I put this up to kind of highlight the disciples' propensity or the struggle, and I would say that implies all of our struggle to get this kingdom thing right, right? What is Jesus' kingdom really like? It's not, you know, it's not let's call fire down from heaven and burn these guys because they're against us. That's not the kind of kingdom Jesus is bringing in. So, you know, the disciples are thinking kind of an inward focused on our people, right? They're not thinking about the whole field. They're not thinking about the whole world. And they're thinking about, like, we can kind of take care of this ourselves. It's going to come through power, right? It's going to come through an overthrow of rule. We need to get on top, all right? So just keep that in mind as we look at the rest of the parable here. So I just made a little chart. Give you guys a minute to kind of look over that. But we have on the left side, we have the characters in the parable, or the object, right? So we have the sower of good seed and the owner of the field. Jesus says, all these he just says directly, right? All I did was cut and paste words from the text here. There's no real figuring it out. It's just there, right? Son of man, which Jesus referred to himself as that a lot. The field is the world. I'm going to come back to that one momentarily. Good seed are people of the kingdom. The weeds or the darnel are the people of the evil one. The enemy who sows bad seed is the devil. And the harvesters at the end of the age are angels. So we've got pretty much everything there, okay? So one thing I'll say to this before we move on. The field being the world, there's quite a bit of disagreement on whether when Jesus is talking about the world, he's talking about the inside the church or outside. I think, like, if I'm reading this just in the plain reading, the word that's used here talks about the whole world. And I like that idea because the whole world is God's, right? Like he's the one who's in charge, and all of creation belongs to, was made by and for and through him, right? So to him are all things. To him be the glory, right? Amen? Right? Yeah, so it's his, and I think that the parable, I think with what I'm seeing, it's best interpreted if we focus on it, not as just in the church that we have weeds and stuff we need to, but that the world, that the non-believers and believers, people of the kingdom, not of the kingdom, live together, right? We live together in this world, and God is up to something, okay? Is there anything, one more teacher moment here, I'm going to ask you guys to figure this out. Who's not on the list? Who's not on the list of characters that's in the parable? Gardener? The servants, right? Yeah. So the servants aren't in the parable, which is weird, right? Like there's only two groups that talk in here. One of them is the servants. So it seems strange that Jesus would miss that, right? So I was asking myself, like, what is he up to there? Is that intentional? And so we'll get to that here in a minute. But I think what Jesus is really saying here, he who has ears, let him hear, right? And when Jesus says this kind of thing, what he's usually saying is, like, if you have a heart that is ready to receive what I'm saying, you will understand, right? Understanding will come with that. And I think that's what he's doing here. And remember, he's talking directly to his disciples in this part of the parable, right? The crowd is gone. He's in this intimate setting with his disciples, and he intentionally leaves out the servants. And I think that that means something for us and for them as well, okay? And we can see that at the end of all things, you know, wrapping up the end of this passage here, those who are weeds will be without God. There's no common grace again. And those who are in God's kingdom will shine like the sun and be with the sun, right? They will be with Jesus forever. So just keep this in mind, guys, that God is always at work, right? He's always at work. And what's his work is to get the evil out of this world, okay? That's what everything he is doing is about. You know, Steve talked last week about we went back to the garden, right? And thinking about the man chose sin and everything broke, right? Like the world's not right anymore. And so from that time, God's mission, Jesus' mission is to ultimately set things right. And there will come a day where it is all right, but it's a not yet, right? It is right because he's here. We have the gospel. We have salvation through him, but it's a not yet because it's not fully realized. So a question I want to kind of unpack a little bit today is the response. I think the owner's response to these two questions is what I really want to hone in on in the last few minutes here today. So the first one is basically who did this, all right? And so, you know, there's this nature that we have that we love the weeds, right? Like, we love our sin. We choose it over and over again. And despite God intervening and stuff, we continue to... Sorry, this is just that there. Having a hard time with it. There we go. that we choose against what God has over and over again, all right? And I want to see a little bit in this sentence, the way you could read it. Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then do these weeds come from? And I think we could read that question as almost an accusation, right? Like, landowner, you don't know what you're up to. Didn't you know you should sow good seed instead of weeds, right? And that's really the kind of questioning we've been doing with God since we chose sin, right? Since Adam and Eve back in the garden made the decision to move away from God, and they're questioning his goodness, right? They're questioning that he knows what he's up to. And so we see that here in the servant's response, okay? Where did they come from? So kind of how can this exist in the world if you know what you're doing? But in God's mercy, Jesus is patient here with the servants. And again, his response we'll get to in a minute. The second one, we should take care of it, right? Like, we identified this, and we know how to fix it, okay? So a couple things that we see here in the response, which we'll get to, is that we aren't that good. Clearly, the landowner doesn't think that the servants are that good at telling the weeds and weed apart, right? And we might pull up the weeds or the wheat with the weeds, right? Like, so there, what you can see is that by trying to take care of it, we actually do more harm than good, right? We actually do damage when we intended to do good. Now, I'm not going to go into a big history lesson here, but if we just reflect for a minute and try to think on anything the church has done over history in the idea of like doing the right thing, and has done some damage. Can we just maybe, is there anything out there? You guys got anything? I think we could come up with a lot of stuff, right? Like there's a lot of ways where we've gone about trying to take things into our own control, and I think we see it a lot even right now, okay? And so this is a problem for us. And what we do is we risk denying the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives if we put ourselves in the place of God as judge, right? As the one who knows everything, as the one who's the best qualified to make these decisions. Okay, so I have one more little analogy for us, and that is, I referenced earlier that I'm not good at growing grass which I don't know. I don't value it highly enough. But I have, like, my dad's here. My dad, we sometimes reference him as the lawn king. His lawn is immaculate. He has to mow it like 17 times a week because it grows so fast, it's weedless, and all these things. So I had to Google, because I'm not great at lawn care, how to best grow a lawn, right? And here is from Pennington Seed, the 10 steps to getting a great lawn that looks like what you see on the screen there, right? So time your planting, right? Test your soil, amend and improve your soil, choose the best seed, prepare the soil for planting, fertilize your soil, plant your seed, water your seed, maintain your new lawn, and enjoy your new lawn. I thought that was nice that they put enjoy on there. Okay, so what I want you guys to notice, though, is even in growing grass, I don't see anything about, like, I even clicked on the link for maintaining your lawn, and it says, like, you don't want to apply any weed killer or anything like that for quite a while. And the reason, from what I understand, is you want the roots to establish themselves, right? So in order to have a healthy lawn, you need to nurture and grow the grass. And I think the lesson is still there for us, right? Like, we want to nurture and grow and come alongside and be like Jesus in how we interact with people so that they're nurtured, so that they grow, and so that we see. So these are positive actions, and they're adding good things to the seed, right? And so I think the same is true for us. So a couple things I want to just wrap up with here to keep in mind, to kind of summarize. So this is what we need to remember, right? Is that all of us at one time are weeds, guys. And I don't know, the analogy breaks down a little bit of, like, do the weeds turn into wheat? You know, St. Augustine has a quote about that we might walk with people and that they might become wheat. I don't know if that works totally with the parable, but I think if we take the idea of, like, do sinful people respond to the gospel and become followers of Jesus, the answer is yes, right? And how do we do that? So Titus 3:3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, not because of weeds we had pulled out, okay, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So at one point, all of us are in this condition of being without God, right? And I just want to keep that in front of us. Mother Teresa had a great quote here that kind of drives home the idea. Who are we to accuse anybody? It's possible that we see them do something we think's not right, but we do not know why they are doing it. Jesus encourages us not to judge anyone. Maybe we are the ones responsible for others doing the things we think are not right. Let us not forget that we are dealing with our brothers and sisters. That leper, that sick person, that drunk are all our brothers and sisters. They too have been created by a greater love. This is something we should never forget. That sick person, that alcoholic, that thief are my brothers and sisters. It is possible that they find themselves abandoned and on the street because no one gave them love and understanding. You and I could be in their place if we had not received love and understanding from other human beings. I'll never forget the alcoholic man who told me his story. He was a man who had surrendered to alcohol to forget the fact that no one loved him. Before we judge, we have the duty to look inside ourselves. So just ask all of us, in our context, most of us aren't on the streets of Calcutta working with lepers, right? But I think the principle she's getting at here is the same. We could insert, like, that coworker, that friend who I'm really having a hard time with, that family member who I don't want to be around, right? We could insert a lot of different people here and think about, like, are we responding to them like they're a weed, all right? Or are we loving them like Jesus would? And this is a lesson I continue to learn over and over in my job at Hope Academy, guys, because kids change, okay? It's one of the great things about working with youth is that you get to watch them. Like, most of the time, I get to kind of work with them a little bit in sixth grade and then up till their seniors, right? And there's a lot of times where kids hit big bumps or things happen in their lives, and they're not there yet. They might leave the school and be on kind of a rebellious path where they're making really hard and damaging choices for themselves. And then sometimes God causes and brings about repentance. And the cool thing for me is that a lot of times that happens outside the walls of when I'm working with them, right? So if I'm saying like, no, they gotta stay here and I gotta work and say the right things and make sure that their life is controlled in a way where they're gonna respond and hear the good news and change, I'm totally missing the mark, right? Because I don't know what God is up to. So my job is like to ask the question of, am I watering? Am I planting seed? Am I coming alongside and nurturing and fertilizing that seed? Am I reminding them of God's goodness? And I see that is our role, and I think that's what Jesus was communicating to his disciples. Now, one other thing that's true is that the timing can be hard, right? Like, this is not usually on my timetable. It's usually longer. It's usually unexpected, okay? But people change in unexpected ways, and the reason that God is patient says, I think it's stated in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? So that gets at that first piece too of like, why does God let these things happen? Well, it's actually his mercy, right? Like if he's just gonna take care of everything, he'd just end it right now. But God's so patient, you guys. He's so patient, and he will one day take care of the weeds, right? The parable teaches us that there's a day coming where he will return and it all will be made right. But I want us to live in this time right now where it's this already not yet nature of the kingdom. Live in such a way that we recognize that he's up to good things, right? And that he wants people to change, that like his heart's desire is not that no one should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? And it says that not any and that all should reach repentance. That doesn't leave anybody out, okay? And so this is a vision of his mercy towards us. And through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have access to this kingdom right now here on earth, as hard as it is sometimes with different things going on and as broken as it is, right? And we don't have to go into a lot of thinking to find and look at brokenness in our world around us, but God is up to good. And I just want to remind us there today. So I'm going to leave you guys. We're going to go back to the wheat for just a second before we hit our application here. And one other cool thing, you know, I had that slide with the false wheat, the darnel, and the wheat. One other thing that's cool is as they become ripe, it becomes apparent which is which, right? And so even in what Jesus did, and one of the ways you can tell is the ripe wheat will, because it gets heavy with the fruit, it bends over and it bows, okay? But the darnel stays upright. And so I think there's this image of humility and pride that even in the plant Jesus chose communicates something to us, all right? And so I just want us to leave this morning asking God to help us have that posture of humility toward him and toward other people. So a couple questions before I pray here. Are you focused in your life on going into a weeding frenzy instead of planting and watering and coming alongside people? And then who or what out there are you viewing as a weed that we maybe need to repent of? So let's bow in prayer. God, there's so much here for us, and I just know that I've been convicted in my heart on how I look at the world around me, God, at decisions people make, at just ways of understanding that I'm not there, I disagree with, God, and how I can write people off and dismiss them. I think you teach us to be different, God. The church and the world should be different, God. So help us at Hope Community to just take this to heart today, that you would change us from the inside, God, that if there's anyone in the room who hasn't bent their knee to you, God, that they would take this opportunity to know that you would desire all to come to repentance. You desire all to be in your kingdom, God, that they might know you. They might be filled with joy and love you. God, give us eyes to see people as you see them, not to judge or dismiss or do harm in trying to fix things, but to rest, knowing that you are up to good and that you always have good plans for each of us, God. So we thank you for this day. Ask a blessing as we go. God, give us eyes to see people like you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.